Okay, well, it's been a little while since I've preached, I feel like. It might not feel like it for you guys. You guys are probably sick of it. But for me, it's been, I think, at least 2 weeks since I did not preach the last 2 weeks, which means I didn't prepare to preach for like 3 weeks. So I'm kind of foreign up here. I've got to get back in the swing of things here. But we're going to jump into a series, and it's a four-week one, and it's called We Are Gathered Here. And we're going to be talking about the importance of gathering, the importance of church, why we do it, what's the benefit, and how, what that means to us for our lives as Christians. So it's just simply called We Are Gathered Here. So to kind of get us into that, how many of you have seen the History Channel TV series Alone? Five or six of us, and all guys. I should have known. This is a bad example. I'll explain it to you real quickly. So the concept is essentially they get these contestants. It's like a really sick game show, basically. They give each of these contestants a camera and pretty much say, here you go, buddy, and they drop them off in this location alone, right? And they have to see how long they can survive. Which is kind of crazy, right? I mean, I don't know. Would any of you do okay on one of those? Would be, no, right, yeah. Now, let's take the survival aspect out of it. Let's say that they've got you a tent and food, and it's more like a glamping scenario. Would you do okay without the people, just alone by yourself? Some of us say, yeah, that sounds, I could do a week or two out there, right? Yeah, but beyond that, it's kind of hard to envision living in a solitary place like that for that long, right? It's hard. And I think there's been a few episodes where people probably just could have gone forever. They were very good at the survival stuff, but they just got sick of being by themselves, right? Another way you could look at this, I mean, this is a more fun, the alone, the game show thing, you probably win a prize, it's more fun, but there's another method of this in our prison systems called solitary confinement, right? Now that's something that is real, and it's a way that they punish criminals who are being criminalistic in jail, right? And so they put them in solitary confinement. And there's a study or an article that came out by the American Psychological Association in 2012. And I'm going to turn around and read it. So you're going to have to look at my bald spot for a minute. But I can't. It's too small back there. So it says, deprived of normal human interaction, many segregated prisoners reportedly suffer mental health problems, including anxiety, panic, insomnia, paranoia, aggression, and depression. The article goes on to say, evidence of these effects come as no surprise. It borders on common sense, but common sense with a lot of empirical research that supports it. So much of what we do and who we are is rooted in a social context, right? So much of what we do and who we are is rooted in a social context. So we are social beings, right? So much so that to punish someone who is currently being punished, right, take away any social activity. Just put them by themselves. And that works. So we are that social, right? I mean, think about that for a minute. We are social enough to where this is the worst punishment, right? This is the worst way you can be punished. And so we are very, very social beings. So if confinement brings things like anxiety, aggression, and depression, right, then gathering, right, like we're doing today, brings things like healing, support, encouragement, right? So this is part of, I mean, obviously we're here to worship, we're here to learn and grow. I'm not skipping over things, and we'll get to stuff in the rest of the series. But today we're going to focus on this encouragement, and I think this is why we gather, so that we can encourage one another, so we can be encouraged and encourage others. So gathering is powerful, right? Just like confinement is powerful, gathering is also powerful, but it's also biblical, right? It's something that we're called to do. It's something that we're expected to do as Christians. And the church, then, if gathering is powerful and it brings healing, support, and encouragement, then the church is then a gift from God. Right? really look at it that way. Yeah, thanks. Yeah. It's interesting to look at it that way, but God's gifted us with this. Now, it's not the end-all of emotional health and mental health, but God's given us this tool that is the church to use for emotional support, healing, and encouragement, and also to be part of the process of God accomplishing, there we go, the part of the process of God accomplishing that in other people, right? So it truly is a gift from God. And then when you think about isolation, right, what a timely gift we have, because I would imagine at this point pretty much all of us have been thrust into some sort of isolation or quarantine in the last two. Has it only been two? It's not even been two yet. Oh my goodness. You know, in the last year and 8 or 9 months, 10 months, I'm sure you've been pushed into an involuntary quarantine or isolation, right? So what a timely gift in this world that we're living in, being able to gather, having the freedom to do that in our country, right? Because a lot of people, for actual persecution reasons across the world, don't have that ability. But then now there's a lot of countries that are still strict enough in the virus protocol that they don't have the ability to gather. So what a gift. You know, what a gift we've been given. I really hope that we don't take that for granted today. And that's the kind of the heart of what I want to talk about. But so can you think of a time in your life where there was more emotional support needed? Anybody think of a time in your life that there was more time for more emotional support across the board for everyone, right? Because you talk about, I heard Holocaust, World War II kind of stuff, which is probably very valid, but, you know, that wasn't a virus that affected the entire world, right? This is something we are all personally, individually affected by. I'm on the board kind of by default, because Phil sat on the board for the counseling center, and they put me in his spot. But I sit on the board for the Anderson Christian Counseling Center, and we had a meeting about a month ago, and the head doctor there, he said, you know, we've never had this many calls. He said, you just know. Every time the phone rings, you know someone is calling for anxiety or depression. He said, and it never fails, and we've never had this many calls and this many people wanting to be seen for anxiety and depression over the state of the world, because they just don't. It's an anxious feeling not knowing what's going to happen, right? We kind of been tossed around a little bit. So I can't think of a time where we would need more emotional support. So we're going to be in Hebrews 10 today. And if you're in the NIV, it's that top of that chapter's, or the section we're in, is called Perseverance of Faith, right? Or in faith. And so we're going to read verses, I think, 19 to 25 together, and then we'll kind of hit a few points and talk about this. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart," sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, "having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised us is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So, I'm going to take a quick side note, because I think it's important the way they kind of address this section. But we gather confidently, right? We can confidently gather because of the blood of Jesus, right? Not because of anything of our own doing. We can confidently gather because the veil was torn, right? Not we can confidently gather because our musicians are really good, or our building's really big, or our pastor's ridiculously good looking. You know? I said, because it's not true, right? We gather only because of the blood of Jesus, and we can do that confidently because that is what allows us to gather, and that's why we're here, right? We're here because of the blood of Jesus. So that's the side note. Let's not get this confused. We, right? We are not the emotional support. We are not the help, the healing. Jesus' blood is the healing. God allows us to be a part of that process for people, and he allows people to be a part of that process for us, right? Are you following me? Okay, cool. So we established that encouragement is super important, and I'm just one more little point to hammer that home. Encouragement has never been more important. This is the chart, so this is the national data on drug overdose deaths in our country. Through 2020, from 2019 to 2020, it jumped 21,000, right? And then 2021, it hopped over 100,000. So it went from 70 to 91, and now in this past year, it was up over 100. So to say that encouragement, emotional support, mental well-being is has never been more important. I mean, that's, you know, we're seeing numbers just go up and up and up on this kind of stuff. And I think I read there was somewhere around 1.3 million suicide attempts in the last year. I mean, this is some real stuff, right? And God's put us here to gather, right, and be a part of people's lives to help prevent this kind of stuff. So how do we encourage one another is the question. How do we encourage one another? We know we're meant to do that. How do we do that? Verse 25 tells us, meeting together, right? Meeting together. So with that, there's something transformative, right? Have you ever been a part of a group working toward a common goal? There's something transformative about that. Something transforms within our hearts and our minds, and we come out different from this. I'll give you a couple of examples. How many of you were on a sports team in high school that maybe made like a deep run into the playoffs, or, you know, try to get a state championship, or even just you won a couple games, right? It's a feeling you're bonded with those people. You could run into whoever it was at Walmart today, and you've got this bond with that person, right? You're bonded together with that person for life because of this one common goal you work toward together. Or I don't know if you've been on a mission trip before. Anybody been on a mission trip? Yeah. So quickly, I was in the Bahamas on a mission trip when I was in, I think I was a junior in high school. And we were down there working, and this girl got hurt, right? Not hurt, like she twisted her knee or something, right? And so the rest of the week, she couldn't work. And one of us had to like carry her around while she hobbled because we didn't have any crutches or anything. Now, we did all the work. By the end of the week, right, it was time to go snorkeling. Say the only hotels in the Bahamas are on the beach. So, of course, we're going to take advantage of this and do a little snorkeling adventure. And you wouldn't believe the miracle that happened in this girl's knee that day. And we went, she just was healed. She got up. Snorkeling, let's go. Went to the beach, and then our guide. Now, in the U.S., I don't know if you've ever left the country, but people don't operate on strict time schedules outside of the U.S. They don't really care like we do. And honestly, it's probably better that way. But our person just didn't show up, and it was just kind of like, sorry about your luck kind of thing. And wouldn't you know that healing, it went away. It lost its power. As soon as the snorkeling adventure was canceled, it was back. The pain was back. We had to carry her back up to the hotel. So I say that to say, even in those sorts of circumstances, even when your group has someone like that, that is just the most annoying, is doing the most annoying thing you could think of, like, you know, faking to be hurt and making you carry them places, right? It doesn't get more annoying than that. The work towards this common goal overlooked that. I look back at that and think of that as a funny story, right? I look back at that trip and I think, man, this group, we were there, we accomplished, you know, we did some remodeling in an orphanage so that more kids had places. I mean, you know, it's incredible stuff, right? You can overlook some things. Now, on the flip side of that, there's something about being a team member or a group and working together and getting something done. Now, on the flip side of that, have you ever been in the group projects at school? Do you guys remember group projects? Or was that a thing before, like, I was a kid? Okay, good, good. So group projects, right? Those were the worst. Anybody agree? Yeah, okay, right? And here's why. Because every group project, in theory, right, is this. But the reality is you give all the work to the smart kid, right? And everybody else gets the credit. Because we know the smart kid cares about their A, right? They don't want their GPA to fail, so they're going to do whatever they can do to get that grade. So this is more the opposite of the teamwork stuff. But, man, you know, the last one I remember being in was in college, and it never fails. You have one person doing a ton of the work, and you have a couple people pretending, and then there's one or two that just never even show up. And then comes presentation day, and everybody gets the A. That's crazy, right? But it's hard, right? It's hard not to feel that way in the church sometimes, and especially now. Especially in this culture and climate when somebody's supposed to show up to do this, but they're in quarantine all of a sudden, right? Or this happens here, and it feels like people, it's so much harder to keep commitments in this culture and to do what we're supposed to be doing, and it kind of draws away from the importance of gathering, right? We have this big thing looming all the time. It's hard not to feel this way in the church, right? So, COVID changed a lot of things, right? Like a lot, like almost everything. But it did not change the importance of gathering, right? It did not change any scripture that God has given us about gathering and meeting as the church. It didn't change any of that. Now, did it change how we had to do things and how we still kind of have to do things? Sure. But it didn't change the importance and the support and the healing that the church can bring. So, if we receive encouragement from gathering, how then does that happen? We're going to go quickly through three ways that happens. The first one is to spur one another on. To spur one another on. Verse 24, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." So, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it's a big book if you have the book. If you can probably go online too, but it basically just lists every word that's ever in the Bible. And it defines it as this: incitement when it's to good, or dispute when it's in anger, right? So we're to spur one another on to good deeds. So we can assume that it's this incitement thing, right? Spurring one another is active, right? It's an active thing. It's intentional, right? It's not aimless. It's passionate. And it's purposeful, right? So spurring one another on is these four things, and none of them are accident, right? None of them are happenstance. They're intentional things. If you are thinking, like I am right now, of a cowboy wearing spurs, right? You get it, right? It's to get the horse to do what he wants it to do. It's not hurting the horse, but it's also not comfortable for the horse sometimes, but it gets the point across. It's an intentional, purposeful act that kind of spurs the horse on to where it needs to go, right? It's the same kind of thing that we're dealing with here. So if we look at it in the two sides to this one coin, spurring one another is more than just showing up, right? It's more than just showing up, but on the flip side of that coin, in order to spur one another, you have to show up, right? So showing up is very important, and I mean, congratulations, you guys, and you too online. We're not excluding that either, but you're showing up today, right? So that's the first thing, but it's more than just showing up. We can't spur or be spurred, right, by those we don't know. So showing up is that first step. But be very uncomfortable if you were to get on a horse that you've never been on and then all of a sudden jab it in the side with your heel, right? That horse is not going to like that, and you're probably not going to like the result. Just think of it that way. It's the same thing of trying to do that to somebody you don't know. They're not going to like that. You're not going to like the result, right? We have to know one another to be able to spur each other on in this manner. So how do we do that? We do that by plugging in. If you grabbed a bulletin this morning, you'll see all the different things that we have to offer here. This is all of our new stuff coming up, and then this is all of our regular stuff that we already have going. There are so many opportunities to plug in, to get involved, to get to know people, small groups, Bible studies, retreats, other ministries, basketball league. There's so many places that you can plug in and serve. So in order to do this properly, we have to get to know one another. And you can't really do that while I'm just gabbing at you, right? You're all facing me. You're not facing each other. We have to be in this small group Bible study type of mindset to be able to do this. So it's too easy to get complacent, either isolating or just showing up, right? Okay, confidence. I love it. It's too easy to get complacent when we're just showing up, right? Okay. Number two is don't give up. Verse 25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Life is a marathon, right? It goes in cycles. So this is just a very rough example, but we'll have enjoyment. Sometimes we'll have ease. Sometimes we'll have despair and pain. And if you're old enough or been around long enough or have just had a traumatic life, that stuff cycles through, you know? It's not just seasons, you know, this is my season of enjoyment, so I better enjoy it. We cycle through, right, these things. Life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And when these times of pain and despair happen, it's easy to want to give up. It's easy to want to give up when adversity hits. So same thing, two sides of one coin. We gather to encourage those facing adversity, right? But we also gather to be encouraged when facing adversity. And this is stuff you guys know. I mean, I witness this stuff every week, really. And you guys are good at doing this, but we gather to encourage and to be encouraged, right, in times of adversity. One of the main identifiers of Christ followers is not giving up gathering, right, is regular gathering. And it has been from the beginning. And I know, I'll say this much, I know that probably doesn't mean a whole lot coming to you from someone who receives a paycheck to gather here. Like, I understand that that can probably come off a little, I'm the only, there's maybe two or three of us in the building right now that actually are paid to be here. So, like, seriously, kudos to you all. But I can promise you when this was written, no one was paid to be there, right? And in fact, it was, well, that's true. In fact, it was dangerous, right? So that's the context that this is being written. But the main identifier of Christians when this is being written is gathering, and gathering in the face of adversity. And gathering is actually what has carried the church through a lot of things in the past, right? Gathering has gotten the church through lots of persecution, lots of horrible things, that especially early on, that were put upon the church. Gathering in the face of adversity is what carried them through that. So to give up gathering in hard times is really to shut off an avenue of healing. Again, not the end all, right? But it's to shut off an avenue of healing. So when adversity hits, don't give up. Don't give up meeting. It's easy to just want to crawl in a hole and not see anybody and not do anything. But lean in harder, right? The people that are here gathering as Christians is to help get through adversity, not to give up when things get tough. Number three, the last one, gather more, not less. Gather more, not less. And at the end of verse 25, it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Right, the day is The end of times is the end of the coming back of Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, they were talking about this. So I would think the day is closer now than it was then, if math tells us anything, right? So, all the more as you see the day approaching. Think about it this way. Let's imagine that we lived our life thinking we were an antelope, right? Your whole life, you just thought you were this antelope. And it turns out, one day, you realize, you know, something happens, a transformation, you realize that you, in fact, are a lion, right? You're not an antelope. So, would it stand to reason that as you find out you're a lion, you're going to look, act, smell, eat, do things more like a lion would, right? That only makes sense. Wouldn't it be weird if that lion just kind of went back to the antelope tendencies, right, before he was transformed inside in his mind and his heart? Wouldn't it be weird if that lion just was grazing with antelopes? I mean, it wouldn't be, right? The rest of them would be gone. But wouldn't that be weird to see this lion that could be living as a lion, like as having no predators, having no problem at all, choosing to be this prey animal? It's what we do as Christians when we're choosing not to gather, right? We know we've been transformed. We know what life was like before, right? When we fall into these traps of, I'll get it next time, or I've gone 2 times this month, right? That's good enough. More and more, right? More and more as the day approaches. It wouldn't make sense for a Christian to go back to tendencies of not gathering, right? Or anything else that they were transformed from. So we need more encouragement. We need more spurring on to love and to good deeds. And we need more of the body of believers, of the church. We need more gathering. As a Christian, it is in our nature to gather often. By accepting Jesus, you've accepted this nature of gathering often, of being together with fellow believers, and really you crave it, right? Anybody feel that way? Like you feel yourself, I crave being around people that follow Jesus, right? It's in our nature to gather often. So the question is, will you commit? Will you commit to these two things? The first is to fellowship. Will you commit to, if you're not already, to joining a group, joining a Bible study, joining a Sunday school class, serving in the basketball league, doing something that gets you face to face, shoulder to shoulder, figuratively, I know the virus stuff, but, you know, get you in proximity with people that you can grow into a deeper relationship with so that you can spur and be spurred, so that you can encourage and be encouraged. Will you commit to that? Will you commit to real fellowship? And then the second thing is, will you commit to encouraging others by praying for them, by checking in on those people, by making sure that when they're faced with adversity, they know they're covered here, right? So will you commit to those two things this morning? That's all. If nothing else, just think about those two things as you leave. I want to commit to fellowship, and I want to commit to encouraging others. So as we close today, this in part, right, we're going to keep going in this series, but this in part is why we gather. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the gift that is the church. And God, we ask for forgiveness if we've taken that lightly, if we've taken that for granted, or if we've turned it into something that it's not. God, help us as we move forward today to plug in. And if we're plugged in, help us to do it more and more, as your word says. God, help us to be encouragers of one another, and help us when we need encouragement to lean in and not fade away. God, this is important stuff. Help us to pay attention. Help us to crave being with other believers. Help us to really be vulnerable and want to do life with those in this place. And God, give us courage and wisdom when we need it to encourage, to spur others on. But God, help us to form deep, meaningful relationships with one another that gives us the comfort and the ability to do that. So God, as we go today, we just ask for your help. We ask for your help in this area. Help us to not take the church for granted. Help us to make it a priority to be here. Myself included. God, help me to, I have to be here. Help me to feel like it is a priority to be here at all times. God, we just thank you for what you're doing, for this gift that is the church. Help us to use it well. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen.